Tonight we're going to speak about the word judgment. The word judgment. Now there are multiple judgments listed in the Bible, and tonight, God willing, we're going to speak about the judgment of the saint. And by the way, if you're saved, you're a saint. You don't have to get into sainthood after you die if you're a really good person. That's not what a biblical saint is. A biblical saint is someone who knows the Lord. And there is a judgment coming for those of us that know the Lord. We see in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." But after this, the judgment. Many people think that the time of judgment will be when the eternal destinies are determined. And that is incorrect. The eternal destiny of you and myself are already determined based on what we do with Christ. So if we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, our eternal home will be where? Heaven. If we reject Jesus Christ as Savior, then, well, not we. I don't want to put anybody in here in that group. But hopefully, if someone rejects Jesus Christ as Savior, then their eternal home will be where? Hell, and then eventually the lake of fire. And so these judgments that that we will go to have nothing to do with our eternal destiny. You know, it's not that we come to God and we're going to now see, okay, did we do enough good to get into heaven? Or did we do enough bad to avoid hell? Not enough bad to avoid hell. And no, those are determined before we take our last breath by what we do with the gospel. We receive the gospel, heaven. If we reject the gospel, then it is, it would be hell. And so, these judgments are judgments not of individuals, if you will. Well, they're individual, but they are not individual deeds, but not individuals. Let me explain that a little bit. I didn't say that very well. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, and that will help us be better than what I just said. I think I mixed that up. It is a judgment of deeds, not individuals. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So in other words, this judgment is not determining righteous from unrighteous. God already knows this. Hebrews 4:13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." The word manifest is made known. God tonight looks down on every one of us and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. We can put on a show for man, and man won't know because we can't see the heart. Only God can see the heart. So, but God looks down and he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This judgment involves the sentencing, if you will, of individuals based upon deeds. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. A little bit of the defining of the judgment of God. Romans chapter 2. It says in verse number 5, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his," what? "Deeds." And we know that the book of Romans is written primarily to the Christians at Rome. Okay? And so he's saying here that this judgment, it has to do with our deeds. Nextly, this judgment is by God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Chapter 14. Romans 14, 12. Says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to" who? "To God." You're not going to give an account of your husband to God. All the wives said, "Amen." That's not a wife saying amen. You're not going to give an account of your children or your wife you're going to give an account of yourself to God. So this is a judgment by God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now here's the good, another good thing about our God. He is not a respecter of persons. Turn back to chapter 2. Many of you know this verse. Romans chapter 2. Verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. So again, we may look around and we might see, you know, this person over here, and we think, wow, they are whatever when it comes to their Christian life, and I'm not. Well, it's not that God's going to line up five men and say, well, you know, you're not as good as the guy on the end, so you're not going to have the amount of crowns. No, it's an individual. It's me giving an account of myself to God. It's not comparing one man with another or one lady with another. There is no respecter of persons with God. Also, we find that God is completely just. He is completely just. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We may not understand many times, and I have to have myself in this group, how God will judge the heathen who have never heard of Jesus Christ, as opposed to the religious man, let's say in Canada, or in the United States, or in other countries, where they have been exposed to Christianity. All I can tell you is, based on the Word of God, that it says here in John 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear. I judge, this is Jesus, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that hath sent me. We know that every man, Romans chapter 2, has received light. When we say light, we're not talking about the light bulb. The Bible says in Romans 2:12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Romans 1:18-20, I'm just kind of quickly going through this, talks about how that, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's made known in them. Every person that claims to be an atheist tonight, God has put on their heart, made known unto them on their heart, that there is a God. Read what it says here. For God hath showed it unto them. Now, do we believe the Bible is God's word? Yes or no? Yes, it's God's word. It's true. Every verse in it is true. It is without error. And it tells me here that God has revealed and showed it unto everyone. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay? So we have a just God. There isn't anyone that can stay and that can say when they're sentenced to be judged as an unbeliever in the lake of fire, God, you didn't give me a chance. That's a lie. They rejected God. And yes, there does come a point, we read in our Bible, there does come a point where God will give people over. They've rejected God and rejected God and rejected God. And so we see that God is just, and God has written in the heart of man that he is real. God has written on the sky, I am real, if you will. It's through the, notice what it said there, through the things that are made. God revealed himself in the very creation that he spoke into existence. And so, as we said on Sunday, people are going to walk over God's love, they're going to walk over God's creation, they're going to walk over God's revelation into the lake of fire someday. Not everyone's going to be saved, we know that. But God will be just in that. Nextly, we see that God's judgment is always based on the Word of God. You have your Bible open to Romans. Look at verse number 2 of 1 and 2, excuse me, of chapter 2. Romans 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. God's judgment is always based upon God's word. Mankind will have no excuse, lost and or saved. God's judgment is based on truth. So, that's kind of like an overview of the judgment of God. Now, let's look at three quickly. The judgment of God for believers. So, if you're saved tonight, this is about our life. This is about your life. We can break it down into three periods of time very easily. Past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Turn with me quickly in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Primarily tonight, we want to get to the third part of these judgments, because that's the theme of our Wednesday night Bible studies right now, is the end times, which would be future judgment, which we've already said for the Christian is called the judgment seat of Christ. But let's quickly look at all three of these. So first is the past judgment. We find that in 1 Peter chapter number 2. The past judgment, and we praise God for this, is of the believer's sin. The believer's sin. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Whose own self bare our sins on the tree. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore the cross and deals with our justification here on Calvary. Because of this, there can be no future judgment upon a believer in relation to their sin. Judged right here, once and for all. And so this is a past judgment. And by the way, if you're saved tonight, this is greatly encouraging for us as believers. When we get to that future judgment, as we'll talk about it, it is not based on sin, because sin has been completely covered. This is why we need to live in victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants to remind you of your past sins. Always remind him of his future home, okay? We can be in victory as Christians. Your sins, if you're saved, they've already been judged. They were judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, giving such great value, but yet great cost to our salvation. A man can only be executed once by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We appropriate his death for ours. And so we don't have to die. For the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual. When Jesus died, he took my place. That was judgment for sin. Past. Number two, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We see the present judgment. The present judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So, Pastor Turner, all of our sins have been judged, and so we stop. Why don't we stop sinning? Well, it's because we still have the old nature. We still have that flesh that we carry around with us that wants to be in charge. You ever met someone who just wants to be in charge? Now, somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to lead the thing. But in my life and in your life, the one that wants to be in charge is that old flesh. And there's some days where the flesh wins. That's not a good day, is it? We don't want the flesh to win. We want to give into the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about in Galatians chapter number 5. And so when that happens, we sin. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We have a loving Heavenly Father, who doesn't want us to continue in sin. Everybody here that's a parent, that's a loving parent, doesn't want to watch their child continuously do the wrong thing. I don't mean necessarily disobey, but you wouldn't want to watch your child. Let's say your child tonight was a little wobbly on the feet, and your child got up here on the platform, and you just sat back on the second row over there and watched them walk to the edge of the platform, knowing they're wobbly on the feet, and as soon as they get to the edge and try to go off the edge, it's going to be like Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And you sit on the second row, and you watch them get hurt. No parent is going to do that. You're going to be on the second row, and you're going to see them headed for that step, and you're going to head there so that you can protect them from hurting themselves. God knows you, and God knows me, because He created me. And if I am in sin, and I'm a child of God, then because of love, He is going to chasten me, because He doesn't want me to inflict pain on myself. He doesn't want me to. He knows what sin is going to bring in the life of a believer. He knows what the end result of sin is. What is the end result of sin? It is death. You say, wait a minute now. I thought we were on our way to heaven. Oh, yes, we're on our way to heaven. But everybody in here, I think the adults in here, and maybe the teenagers even, will know this, that a continual life of sin as a believer is going to bring death to something. And so God doesn't want that. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians that God chastens us. We see that in other passages of Scripture as well. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 12. God's chastening is always, it always revolves around bringing the wanderer back into the fold. God's chastening hand is about bringing the wanderer back into the fold. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Be glad that God loves us enough to correct us. And by the way, parents here tonight, it is your responsibility to correct your children when they need it. Contrary to the popular opinion of the world, it is not wrong of a parent to discipline a child when they've been disobedient. In fact, if you don't discipline the child when they're disobedient, you are doing a disservice to that child. They need to be disciplined. They need to have a spanking, maybe. They need to have something, whatever for the appropriate sin or violation or whatever it may be. And that is, yes, that is still something that the Bible teaches. Easy, I know your jaw just dropped to the floor. You can close your mouth. I had plenty of spankings when I was a child, and it did not inflict anything on me, except hopefully it inflicted a little bit of character somewhere along the line. I'm so glad that my mom and dad loved me enough to chasten me when I disobeyed them. The Heavenly Father does the very same thing. Why? Because He loves us. Remember, everything God does comes out of a root of love. All of it. Look what it says here, please. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks. My son, despise not thou the... Don't get mad when God brings something into your life. By the way, God not always is chastening because of sin. Or don't think that way, that when something bad happens, it's because we're in sin. But there are times when God does have to bring the paddle out and lovingly chasten us because of sin. Why? Because He loves us. Notice here, it says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him for whom the Lord loveth. You know the famous last words before a spanking, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I heard that too many times. God loves us. God doesn't want to see me as a husband, or God doesn't want to see you as a wife, or you as a husband, or a young person, or a single individual, or a grandma or a grandpa. He doesn't want to see us living in a life of sin because He knows that it brings pain. There's nothing joyful about the end result of a life of sin. And so because of that, God chastens us. He loves us. And this is based on deeds, remember? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so God chastens us. It's a safety measure. Okay, all of that to get to where I wanted to be, and it took a little longer than I thought. The future judgment. This is based on the works of the believer, the judgment seat of Christ. The time is coming when every child of God will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a time of reward. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. It is a time of reward. This judgment is happening during the same time as the tribulation, which we'll talk about probably next Wednesday, Lord willing. This judgment is happening in heaven. While everything on earth is a mess and gets worse and worse, especially from that 3.5 year point onward, we have this time of judgment in heaven, and it's a time of reward. Number one, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his what? Work shall be. Everyone here, I think, mostly everyone here tonight, knows heaven is not obtained by works. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. We do not work our way to heaven, but when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, now we need to get to work. God did not save me to not be involved in His work. The work of the Lord is not just for pastors. The work of the Lord is for every believer. And we want to work for God. Why? Because I hope we genuinely love Him. How can we repay God for what He's done for us? We live for Him. We serve Him. We honor Him. We speak for Him. We worship Him. We praise Him. None of this gets me to heaven, but all of this is because I'm going to heaven already. It's not that we come to church because we have to. It's because we want to. That's the difference in a regenerate and an unregenerate person. Someone who is regenerate, and that means they're saved, they want to read God's Word. Yes, there's days that we get up and the flesh says, skip the Word of God today and just go to work. Skip the Word of God today and go right into schooling. Skip the Word of God today and get to class or whatever your first thing of the day is. I don't know. And I'm not saying here that we all wake up every day of the week and just totally excited about getting in the Word of God. Yes, there's times when we're not. But the point is, overall, there's something inside of us that says, because I'm on my way to heaven, because Christ is my Savior, because the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling me, because I'm a new person now, I want to live for God. I don't want to be like the world anymore. I don't want to think like the world anymore. I'm headed a new direction. All of this from a heart of love for the Lord. But guess what? There's a bonus. There's a reward coming. There's a reward coming. That's what the judgment is for. It's a time of reward. But secondly, turn over to 2 John. Not John 2, but 2 John. 2 John. 1 and 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So that, 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a, what's that next word? Full reward. Unfortunately, it is a time of reward, but it is also a time of loss. A time of loss. Not of our salvation, but of the rewards that God had for us. And believe me, God wants you and God wants me to have those rewards. Number one, about this future judgment, I mentioned this already. It occurs after the rapture and before the revelation. Number two, every Christian, without exception, will be judged. I've already talked about that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. Number three, this future judgment is a judgment related to service, not salvation. I want you to think about this tonight. What? Ask yourself this question, not out loud. What do I do at Anchor Baptist Church besides sit in a seat and listen in church? I want you to think about that for a minute. What do I do besides coming to church and sitting in a seat 2-3 times a week and then I go home? What do I do? In other words, where can you tell, not you don't have to tell me, where can you find where you're serving in the church? That's the key for every church that has that we would have an army of men and an army of women, and we do, and an army of young people that don't simply come to church, but come to church and serve. Why? Because of our love for the Lord. It's not because I have to. It's because I want to. It's not because I want to impress somebody. It's because I love the Lord. And He has made such a difference in my life that I don't want to simply just take everything in. You know this to be true, that a sponge that is filled is worthless. Right? Until it is wrung out. You can't do anything with a full sponge. But oh, when you wring that water out, that sponge becomes great, of great value once again. Now we can take that sponge and we can do some more work with it. I look at church this way. The church is a time for you to come and fill up your sponge, to go out and serve God and wring it out for God's glory. The church is a time for us to come and encourage one another. So it is related to service. Matthew 5:21. Oh, and everybody can everybody here tonight, it doesn't matter how much education you have, it doesn't matter, no excuse to what we're about to read. The Bible says in Matthew 25:21, His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and," what's the next word? "Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Oh, you know what? Maybe tonight the one thing you need to hear is this. Determine to be faithful. Just faithful. You don't have to have a college diploma to be faithful. You don't have to be super Christian to be faithful. But I'll tell you this, if you are faithful for an extended period of time, you will be a super Christian for God's glory. That's what he said to the servant, good and faithful. No other description. So it's a time of reward. It's a time of relating to service, faithfulness. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 quickly. Think about this tonight. Where am I serving God? And if you can't figure that out, if you can't find anywhere where you're serving God, we need to fix that. No Christian is saved simply to be saved. We are saved to serve the King of Kings. And by the way, there is nothing of greater value than serving the King of Kings. Because the crowns that we're going to receive for that, we're going to have to wait till next week on that because time's running out. And why do we want those crowns? Not so that we can stick them in our pocket and say, "I got more crowns than you." No. It's to give back to the Lord. It's to give back to the Lord. Oh, how much He's done for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:13. The Bible says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Every man's what? Work, not sin. Every shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. Don't serve God so that man will clap for you. You have your reward. I would rather have God say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," than to have man clap for me. We don't have to serve God simply when people are looking. We can serve God anytime. Eagles are made to fly. Wolves are made to hunt. Canaries are made to sing. Moles are made to dig. Christians are made to serve. God did not save Ben Turner to sit in a chair. He saved him to serve. He saved you to serve. You don't have to serve by teaching a Sunday school class. You can serve in many ways. You don't serve by just the pastor. No, we serve in any way possible, for a cup of cold water offered in his name has great value. You know what I was burdened about this week earlier? And I know it's Wednesday night, and I'm normally done 5 minutes ago. You know what God really burdened me about? The fact that several years ago we had to close down our bus ministry. We had to sell our bus. Because why? Because we didn't have anybody to work on it anymore. Just sat parked. You know, God really convicted me about that. A church this size, we have plenty of people. We have plenty of people. I'm not saying we're going to go buy a bus and get it back into the bus ministry, but God really convicted me about that. See, we have all eternity. All eternity. But right now, we have a vapor. What are we doing with our vapor? Your vapor every day, just, it's gone. Can't turn back the clock. Would you pray this about you? Not repeating after me, but would you pray that God would help us? You're praying for yourself, and I'm praying for myself to be a greater servant of the Lord. This is no time to stop serving God. It's time to serve God more. We need to show these kids what it's like to serve God. If the Lord tarries his coming, these children and the children that are in this church, they're going to be the next servants of the Lord. You know how they learn to serve the Lord? By those ahead of them. That's pretty convicting if you think about it.